Good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, continue working through this gospel together. I will confess, a bit overwhelmed this morning just by the depth and richness of Scripture. We are going to be working through John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, but we will not exhaust that this Sunday. We'll have to come back again here next Sunday. I had originally planned to do all the way through verse 42 this Sunday, but as I was working through this, there's just too much here. And so we got a lot to cover this morning, and I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will bless you richly as we look into this encounter between Jesus and this woman at the well. There's much for us right here, right now, today, in this discussion that he had with her in a desert community over 2,000 years ago. There is, as we've been saying, the Gospel of John the Evangelist is holding out Christ to us. He's holding out the Lord Jesus, and he's declaring his identity to us, and he's calling us to come to this one. He's calling us to drink deeply from this one who is the source of life, this one who is the creator of life, and the one who is behind the regeneration of life. And it is this Jesus that this woman at the well encounters. And so we are looking into this together. We'll be looking, as I said, again, at verses 1 through 26. So let's read this together. Let me turn this on. And you follow along while I read. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Jews knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you again for the joy of gathering as your people to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word, that you would guide us, that you would guide me, give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and would you open up all of our ears to hear from your word that which is true. And Lord, may we turn to you as the giver of life, as the fountain of water, as the fountain that will slake the thirst of our souls. Help us to turn to you and to know you, to know the gift of God. And Lord, would you superintend this time in your grace and in your kindness, we pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main idea for the message this morning. The gracious gift of God is offered to the world without distinction, and when received by faith, results in eternal salvation and enduring satisfaction. So the Lord has offered this gracious gift to the world without distinction. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither barbarian nor Scythian. There is no distinction in this offer that is made by God. And when that offer is received by faith, it results in not only eternal salvation, but an enduring satisfaction. Now, we do need a little bit of background here. So let's look at the setting and the circumstances as we come into this text this morning, beginning of verse 1, looking through verse 6. We read, "Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or midday." Notice that he had to pass through Samaria. It's an interesting way of phrasing this, because many Jews of this time would have gone around Samaria. The relationship between Samaria and Judea was very tense. Judea was the land that was more faithful throughout the Old Testament in following Christ. Samaria, on the other hand, the northern kingdom, right from the beginning of the divided kingdom, turned away from the Lord and followed idolatry and was consistent in its idolatry. They were the first to have been deported. They were deported by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians not only took many of the Jews from Samaria or from northern kingdom to Assyria, but they took many Assyrians and other nationalities and put them in northern Israel. So it was a mixed race of people with a mixed religion, with much paganism, and they were viewed not only as pagans, but as traitors. And so there was this great tension. Jews or Judeans hated Samaritans. And so they would often go around Samaria rather than going through Samaria. And you had to go through Samaria in order to get to Galilee. So the kingdom was divided, southern kingdom and northern parts of Israel or Judah, divided by or in the middle of was Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to, but he had to, because the Spirit of God had a divine appointment for him in Samaria, and also because he was to fulfill prophecy. It says he came to Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. I really wish we had time this morning to go back into Ezekiel chapter 37 and to see how this is a fulfillment. What Jesus is doing here with this northern kingdom, with Israel or Ephraim and Judah, is a fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 37, where the Lord would take this stick of the northern kingdom in one hand, of Ephraim in one hand, and he would take the stick of Judah in the other, and he would put them together as one stick and hold them together with one, as a kingdom with one king. And Jesus is now going into Samaria to fulfill this bringing together of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and as king, taking these two together and holding them as one. You can read about that, as I said, in Ezekiel 37. So we're talking about the gracious gift of God. And it's out of this circumstance, Jesus has traveled into Samaria on his way to Galilee to have this encounter with this woman. But as we think about the gift of God that he's delivering to this woman and to all of us, we need to look first at the content of God's gift. What is this gift of God? What is the content of God's gift? I'm going to focus on this in three ways. Number one, it is his word. That is his word incarnate. It is Jesus, his word. John 4, 7 through 10, we read, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, as we've talked about. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This woman, he says to this woman, listen, if you had known the gift of God. Well, what is the gift of God? What is the content of this gift? He goes on, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink.'" He is combining this gift of God with himself. If you had known the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," then he would have given you living water. Living water. Water is a recurring theme throughout John's gospel, and it is closely connected to the gift of God. Water is this ongoing theme, and I would encourage you to grab your concordance or software or whatever you use to look into the Gospel of John and pull up all of the water themes, and you'll see it all throughout this gospel. Well, let's take a look at water in John's gospel leading up to where we are now, and we'll see why John uses this as a theme and how it connects. So John 1:33, John says, "I did not recognize him." This is John the Baptist. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" John was sent to baptize in water. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the better baptizer. He has the better baptism. Or we read in John chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. "Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' So they filled them up to the brim." And as we read on in the text in verse 9, "When the head waiter tasted the water, it had become wine." So you have water pots for purification, and then you have water that had become wine. Jesus is the supplier of a better purification, a better water. Or we read in John 3, verses 4 and 5, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" Here is a man who is thinking of his physical birth, a man thinking about being taken into his mother's womb a second time. He's thinking of physical, fleshly birth. And Jesus says to him, "Unless one is born of water," he has a better birth. Jesus is the giver of a better birth. And as you think back when we discussed this passage out of John 3, I would suggest that the water here, and even as we'll see as we go forward, is the Word. This washing of the Word, or regeneration from the Word. Jesus is the better birth. Or John 4:7, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' And as we read on in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You have a woman who comes to draw water, and you have Jesus who would give her living water. He is the better well. Jesus is better in every respect. Amen. Jesus is the provider of water that is better in every way. It is that he is the purifier, he is the regenerator, he is the supplier of life. Jesus is better. But Jesus is not just the giver of better water. He is better water. He is the water. The Word is the water. The Word is the gift of God. The Word incarnate is the gift of God. He is the gift of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this living Word, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his only begotten Son. God gifted to the world his only begotten Son. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus, the living Word, was offering himself the better baptism, the better purification, the better birth, the better well to this Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew that Jesus was this gift, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So his Word, that is Christ, is the gift of God. But the gift is also his words, right? So he is the Word, but the gift that God gives is also his words to his people. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. But what is this living water? Now, we've already seen on one hand that the living water is the Word. But we also see that the living water is the words. It is the words that Jesus speaks, that he gives as living water. John 6:63, looking ahead, we read this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that I have spoken to you are life. Or as we read in John 3:34, going back, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. In other words, the Word speaks the words of God. He has come to declare the gospel. He has come to declare that which the Lord has instructed him to teach. And he is there to declare the very words of God that are life. John 3:34, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is... This is 4:34, excuse me. The woman said to her, I know that Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. He will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Word, and I am the one who speaks the words to you. By the way, that's 4:26. I don't know how I have that reference completely wrong. We were talking about the noetic effect of the fall in our Bible class this morning. That's the brokenness of the brain, and there it is on display for you right there. Jesus is the Word that speaks the words of God, and those words are life-giving to us. Jesus, the living Word, came with the gift of God's words, and these words are the means of grace that generate life in his people. Jesus is the living Word. He is the Word made flesh. And he has come with the gift of God's words. He came to declare all things. I who speak to you am he. And it is those words that are the means, the instruments of grace. It is the tool used by the Holy Spirit to generate life in his people. They truly are words of life. They will well up to life eternal because they are God's words and they are what God uses to create and generate life. And if you go back to Genesis 1, remember that God spoke by words and said, let there be light, and there was generated light. And it is the same God who speaks now in his words to you and me. And those words generate life just as they did then. No one will come to Christ apart from the gospel. As we read in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. You must hear his word and believe the word and you will have eternal life. Whereas we read in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Or we listen in on Peter in John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You supply the water. You supply the springs that well up to life. Your words are life. Your words are the water. that he supplies. So the content of God's gift, his word, his words, and his spirit. He gives his spirit. So we read in John 14, 6 through 17, Jesus saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. He will give to you the Spirit. So the Spirit is the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked, and he would have given you water, living water. He would have given you himself. He would have given you of his words, and he would give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these are the gift of God. There is an inseparable connection between the Spirit of God and the words or truth of God. The Spirit of God is never disconnected from the words or the truth of God. Not only did he breathe them, but they are his primary tool for spiritual transformation. The word is God breathed or Spirit breathed. In fact, that word breathe actually is the same word spirit. God breathed out his word. It's the Holy Spirit who breathes them. And they are his primary tool for spiritual transformation. It is the Spirit using his word to powerfully effect the transformation needed. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He speaks the words of God. Jesus speaks the words of God, for he, the Father, gives the Son the Spirit without measure. All of the prophets that had come before had received the Spirit, but they had received the Spirit in measure. They had been given a portion. They had been given a little bit. Jesus is not denied any. He has the Spirit without measure. He has the Spirit in his fullness, and it is because of that that he speaks these words of God. John 6:33, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It is the Spirit who gives life, but notice the connection. The words that I have spoken are life. It is the Spirit who takes these words of Jesus, this living water, and it is the Spirit who uses that water to generate life. Or we read in John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Spirit of God is the gift of God. 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Or if we read in Isaiah 59:21, my Spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. Or if we read in Zephaniah 7:12, they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Or as we move into the New Testament in Acts 4:31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Or in Ephesians 6:17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The gift of God is his word incarnate. The gift of God is his words. And the gift of God is the Spirit of God who takes those words and generates life. You cannot separate the power of the Spirit from the gift of God's Word. You can't separate the power of the Holy Spirit from the gift of God's Word. Listen, I want to suggest to you that there is a way in our culture in which, in our kind of church circles, where we look to the Spirit's power, but we separate that power away from His Word. We're looking for manifestations of the Spirit. We're looking for miracles and signs and wonders, but they get disconnected from the Word. You can't disconnect the power of the Holy Spirit from the gift of God's Word. You cannot expect the Spirit to transform you apart from the instrument He uses for your transformation. Listen, this speaks to us in a very challenging way. You cannot expect to change, in other words, apart from the instrument of change. What is the instrument of change? Well, it is the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit using the tool of the Word. What does that mean? It means that if I am seeking for change, if I am longing for transformation, where do I go? The Lord has given you a supply, an endless supply, a deep well of life for you, transforming life in His Word. And it is this that the Holy Spirit takes, and He uses this as an instrument, this powerful tool to bring about the transformation that He promises in His Word. We can't expect that that transformation will take place apart from this. If I'm not sitting under it, if I'm not taking it in and drinking of it, if I'm not meditating on it and looking to it, I can't expect the kind of transformation that the Bible holds out to me, because this is the instrument, this is the tool, this is the gift of God given to us for the transformation of our lives. So that's the content of the gift. But what's the scope of God's offer? What is the scope of God's offer? We talked about this a little when we talked about John 3:16 and God's love for the world, but let's come back here. The scope of God's offer, because I think that the Lord wants us to see something here together. He wants to see that this offer goes from Jerusalem to Sychar to Cana to Kearney. He wants to see that the scope is global. This offer goes everywhere. So how do we see this? Well, in John 4:3-6, we read that He left Judea and went away into Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So we see He left Judea. Now we know from the text that He was in Jerusalem, and He had offered Himself to those in Jerusalem. He had gone up to Jerusalem and He cleared the temple, and He had a conversation with Nicodemus in Jerusalem. And He left Jerusalem, that is Judea. So He had offered Himself to Nicodemus in Jerusalem. He had offered Himself to all, that He would go back, by the way, and continue to offer Himself to Jerusalem and to all of Judea. But He went there and He came to Sychar, that is a city of Samaria called Sychar. And so He went from Jerusalem, or from Judea, and He went to the Samaritans of Sychar. And as we've already seen, this was a profound thing for Him to do. I think it's part of why His disciples are shocked when they come back and they see Him talking to this woman. It's not just that she's a woman, although that would have been a big deal, but she was a Samaritan woman. And then He went again into Galilee. He offered Himself to the Galileans. More specifically, we read later in the text in verse 46, therefore He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. So He offered Himself in Jerusalem to Nicodemus and to all of those. And He offered Himself to a woman in Sychar. And He offered Himself to those at Cana. And He went back to Cana and offered Himself again. But where does Kearney come in? We've seen Jerusalem and Sychar and Cana. But where is Kearney? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Here's Kearney. And there are many who would say that Kearney is in the remotest parts of the earth, especially if you're in Omaha. Where's Kearney? It's in the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus makes the offer here to you. The scope of God's offer is worldwide. Go therefore into all the nations, make disciples. Go therefore into all the nations, everywhere, and proclaim Christ. The scope of God's offer is worldwide. It began in Judea and traveled to Samaria and extended to Cana, and it has come here to Kearney. There is no place where the Lord does not intend for His gospel to go in all of the world. And we ought to be ashamed of its global reach and its global power and its global intention. We ought to get about the work of getting this gospel to the globe. This was Jesus' intention, and it's part of what he's helping us to see by going through Samaria. Part of what he's helping us to see is this isn't just for Jerusalem. It isn't just for Judea. It's for Samaria too. And not only Samaria, but for Galilee. And by the way, the Old Testament tells us, speaks of Galilee as the Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the nations. And then it's for the remotest parts of the earth, even as remote as Kearney. So the scope of God's offer from Jerusalem to Sychar to Cana to Kearney. And it's from Nicodemus to a Samaritan woman to you. And Nicodemus to a Samaritan woman to you. John 3, 1 and 2. That's 4, 1 and 2. Goodness, the noetic effect of the fall is strong. 4, 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now listen. That is 3. I'm right there. Yeah, thank you for correcting me. See, the noetic effect of the fall in reverse there. Goodness. It is not a mistake that this encounter with a woman at the well follows after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. God intends these things for us. We ought to put them in their context. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. And in chapter 4, verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. I want you to see the comparison and the contrast here. You have a man of the Pharisees, and you have a woman of Samaria. Now that's meant to strike us. A man of the Pharisees, a woman of Samaria. You have a man named Nicodemus. We're given his name. We have a woman, nameless. A man from the Pharisees, a woman from Samaria, a man named Nicodemus, a woman. You have a ruler of the Jews, a man of prominence, a man of power, and you have a woman who's had 5 husbands. And not only that, but the one she currently has is not her husband. In other words, she's cohabiting with a man. You have a ruler of the Jews, a man of elite status, and you have a man of the Pharisees who's separate and holy according to their understanding. And you have an adulterous outcast of a woman. Jesus offered himself to a well-placed, cultured man among the religious elite. Jesus stood with Nicodemus, this well-placed man, this cultured man, this man who had power and authority, offered himself to him because he said, Nicodemus, you need me. You need me. Given all your power and all your prestige, you still need me. But he also offered himself to an outcast, adulterous woman from a culture of pagan mixed breeds. And this ought to give us hope. This ought to give us great hope. He offers himself to you too. And you probably fall somewhere in between. You probably fall somewhere in this scope of the offer of Christ, who offers him to the richest and the greatest, and offers himself to the most outcast and downtrodden. As I had said before, if we think about who the Samaritans were, we think about even this discussion, we won't look at it this morning, but this discussion about where to worship, you see this mixture of paganism and the adoption of pagan beliefs compared to Jerusalem and the proper application of the law. And you see even there this contrast between someone who is pagan and someone who is righteous. And Jesus comes for everyone and makes an offer. Listen, there is no condition that you could be in this morning in which the offer is not valid for you. There is no degree of separation. There is no sin so great that would keep Christ from standing before you saying, I have living water for you. Drink of the water. Ask me. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask me. And I will give you living water. Whoever asks me for that water, I will give it to him. And it doesn't matter your condition. The scope of God's offer is without distinction. It is without distinction. This one is indeed the Savior of the world, as the Samaritans say at the end of this story. This one is indeed the Savior of the world. God's salvation is without distinction. This one saves of everyone, everywhere, of every kind. Which means that his salvation is held out to you, no matter where you're from, and no matter what you've done, no matter what your educational status, no matter what your cultural status. Jesus says, I'm for you. And he calls you to believe and to trust him. So you have the scope of God's offer, and then you have the results of God's grace. So we've seen the content of this gift, that it is the Word and the words and the Spirit. We see the scope of it, that it's global and that it's without distinction. And then we see the results of God's grace. And we believe by faith, and when we receive Jesus by faith, what are the results? Well, the results of God's grace, first of all, eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Notice that he says, the water I will give him. Here's the gift of grace. Who gives this water? The woman is at the well drawing her water. Jesus is standing there saying, I have water that only I can give you. This is a gift of God. It's a gift of grace. His water is given, not taken. And he holds it out to you, as we've seen. And it will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This is the result of the gift. This is a gift of grace. It is received by faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. We believe and we take hold of this gift that's been given to us. But the gift is given to us. It's given to us by grace. And the result of that gift is eternal life. And it's guaranteed. All who drink of this water will live. All who drink of this water, in them there will be this well of water springing up to eternal life. This regeneration that takes place, and this renewal that takes place, and this transformation that takes place as a result of this gift, the gift of the Word, the gift of His words, and the power of the Holy Spirit given to you. The gift of God's grace is salvation. That is the restoration of lasting life. At the very beginning, God created humankind, and he created him in his image. But we all know that man chose to rebel against God and go his own way and seek for his own autonomy, his own separation from God, seeking to obtain deity on his own. And he plunged himself and all of the world, you and I included, into sin. But it's not as though that's the extent of it. It's not as though just Adam sinned. But as Paul tells us, you've sinned too. I've sinned too. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is now a restoration that's needed. And that restoration even extends to the very globe itself. Because even the world itself is groaning under the weight of this. And is anxiously awaiting the redemption of God's sons, his children. There is this eternal, lasting life that Jesus has come to restore and to make right. And it is received by faith. It is a gift of God's grace. And it's understood through his word. So the results of God's grace, eternal salvation, but also enduring satisfaction. Enduring satisfaction. Verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. In other words, he's saying to this woman at the well, listen, you can drink from this water, but you're going to have to come back. In fact, she says that later. Lord, give me this water so I have to come back. I have to keep coming and keep coming. The water of the world, you'll need to go back again and again and again. It will not quench your thirst. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But I want you to see something again here. The water that I will give him. Again. reiterate it again. This is a gift of God's grace. The water that I will give him shall never thirst. You shall never thirst when you receive this water. That's the result of this gift that God is holding out to you. It is a gift of satisfaction. It is a gift that will slake the thirst of your soul. Your soul will never be satisfied by the waters of this world. Listen, we are so tempted to go to the wells of this world. We are so tempted to drink from the world. And it holds out to us sweet water. And it may even be sweet to the taste in the moment. But it won't quench your thirst. You'll need to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Ever wonder why the world is so fatigued? Are you fatigued? Are you exhausted? Is it possible that your fatigue is because you keep going back to the wells of this world, seeking to satisfy your thirst there? When in reality, only the water of life given by the Word of Life will satisfy your soul. Only the water of life given to you by the Word of Life will ever slake the thirst of your soul. And it will do it in a lasting and enduring way. You'll never thirst again. Because you'll have all that you need in Christ. He is your satisfaction. Turn away from the satisfactions of this world. I'm not saying don't enjoy this world. But I'm saying don't find your fulfillment in this world. You can't. The only fulfillment you'll ever really find is the fulfillment that Christ gives. It's the fulfillment of Himself to you. So here's the conclusion as we wrap this up this morning. Have you come to know the gift of God? And have you received Him? Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him. And He would have given you water. Water that would spring up in you to eternal life. Have you come to know this gift of God? Have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you gone to Him? Or are you trusting in something else? Or someone else, including yourself? Turn to Jesus. Receive from Him. He stands with a global offer everywhere and to everyone. Come. Drink with no cost. It's free. But are you seeking satisfaction from the waters of this world, or are you drinking deeply of the living waters given as a gift for you? Where are your affections? Where are your desires set? Where are you seeking for satisfaction? Where is fulfillment coming for you? What is the source? Are you drinking from the waters of the world? Or are you drinking deeply of the living waters given to you as a gift for you? We drink deeply of these living words, this living water given to us, the Word given to us. But we don't just drink of the Word as if it's just a book. We drink of it knowing that it is the Word. And knowing that it tells us and instructs us and leads us to the Word. This isn't an end in and of itself. This is a means to an end. It is the power of the Holy Spirit taking this means that leads you to the living water, to Christ Himself. This tells you who Jesus is. This tells you how to relate to Him. It gives you what you need for the satisfaction of your soul now. Are you drinking of that? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the gift of life that we have in You. Lord, we thank You that You, Father, have given gifts to the world. The gift of God, Lord, we thank You that You have sent Your Son into this world, Your one and only begotten Son. And You've given Him His very life for us. both to live for us and to die for us. We thank you, Lord God, and I pray that everyone here would look to this one. They would believe in this one and trust in this one, both for the life that he lived and the death that he died. That we might look to you for the righteousness that comes only through Christ and look to you for the payment of the penalty that was borne by Christ. And Lord, may all of us drink deeply of those truths and meditate upon your gospel as we read and drink from your words to us. Lord, we know that faith comes from hearing and hearing by your words. Father, for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray that you would open up their eyes and that they would trust you. Lord, for all of us here, I pray that you would open up our eyes to continue to trust you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the music team to come, and they're going to lead us in a closing song talking about the fountain that the Lord gives. This fountain, as we saw in Cana, the Lord turned water into wine. And when we looked at that, we see that the wine was illustrative of his blood. It's what we celebrate in communion when we drink the cup together. This wine that has become blood, this water that was turned into wine, and Jesus is a fountain of it for us. So let's stand together as we sing, "There is a fountain," together.
That's all right. Flowing wounds so abide.
sins away, washed all my sins away, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away.
There have been many in the world who have sought to wash the sins of the world away by denying the existence of God, denying that there is such a thing as sin, and declaring themselves innocent. But you understand that this is a washing that isn't real. And it'll only weigh on the soul, because every person understands before God that they're going to stand before Him one day, whether they deny that or not. This is the reality, and that weighs on us. Listen, friend, there is a way for your sins to be washed away, completely away. The Lord knows everything about you. He has seen you from the beginning of time. He has known everything about you, and He has come to die on your behalf to pay the penalty of your sin and to wash it all away. Put your hope in this one. There is rest in that one. There is rest having those sins washed away and drinking deeply of this living water. You know, we are told that it is good to give a cup of cold water, even to the enemy. Let's be those who give cups of cold water, not thinking of our community as enemies, but thinking of them rather as those who are captive, those who are enslaved, those who are thirsty, those who are in need. And let's go and hold out the well of Jesus Christ to them and say, here, here you can drink. Let's be a people who go with that gift of God to our neighbors. Go in peace.